Now you say, well, how does this oneness work? Well, I'll show you the key, this unity. It's based on humility. That's the key. Now turn with me to Philippians 2, because I want you to see it. Let's look at verse 2. Philippians 2:2. Now Jesus prayed that we'd be one, right? Paul also desired the same thing. And the Philippians evidently hadn't fulfilled this. So they can perhaps give us a good example of what we need to hear. Listen to verse 2. Paul says to the Philippians, "Fulfill ye my joy, my highest joy, that ye be," what? "Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." See, what does Paul want the Philippians to be? One. Just be one. Have the same kind of love. You know, there are different kinds of love. Well, you really love her and you don't love her too much. Well, you can tolerate her. You know, this. Have the same love. Be one. Be like-minded, having the same mind. You say, what mind is it? I'll tell you what mind it is. Look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you," which was also what? In Christ Jesus. What mind are you to have? The mind of Christ. You say, well, what is the mind of Christ? I'll show you what the mind of Christ is. Verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, something to hold on to. "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, you know what mind that is, my friend? That is the mind of condescending humility. Do you see it there? Here is the mind of Christ. He was there. He came and was obedient to death. That is humility. You see? You know how we get to be one? Verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." You know how we get to be one? By being like Jesus and saying, look, I don't care about myself. I just want to get down here. And if it means to suffer, to show my love to you, I'll suffer. See? Humility just says, I don't care about me. All I care about is you. Can you imagine what would happen if all of us went around caring nothing for ourselves and everything for everybody else? Listen, my friend, you'd get your care. You'd have this whole body caring for you. But most Christians spend so much time caring for themselves that nobody else could tolerate to care for them. Listen, if we ever learned, and by God's Spirit we can, to just start caring for each other, you would be drowned in care and love. See, that's the mind of humility. I don't care about myself. Why should I care about myself? I just want to care about you. No wounded egos. No toes that have been stepped on. Well, I'm not going over to that thing anymore. I'm not speaking to Mrs. So-and-so. That's the last time for that. That's not humility. You know what that is? That's ego. That's just ego going, whoosh, rising to the top. The mind of humility was the mind of Christ. Listen, Christ never tried to maintain his ego when he got here. They spit on him. He just stood there. They nailed him to a cross. He just hung there. He didn't say, you can't do this to me. I won't tolerate it. See, the mind of humility says, if this means your salvation and your... if this means that you can have something, if this means your benefit and your blessing, I'll suffer. Because I only care about you. You know, that's kind of a foreign thing, isn't it? Sadly. But that's what the body concept is all about, folks. It's all about caring for somebody else and not caring for yourself. Did you know that? That's what it's all about. In Romans 12:3, listen to what Paul says. "For I say through the grace that is given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. For as we have many members in one body," see? We're all in the body of Christ. How do we get our unity? By not thinking about me, but you. You don't need to worry about your own ego. You don't need to worry about your own little problems. You don't need to be so self-directed in all of your thoughts that it's always you. Just start reaching out and touching somebody's life and forget about yourself. We are one. And the point of contact for our unity must be humility. See, well, how far does it go? I mean, you can get trampled. So get trampled. Get trampled. You think God can restore you? Yeah. just learn to care, and care so much that you could care less what happened to you. And you want to know something? Some brother may defraud you, but some other brother's going to pick you up. Because a giving person and a loving person receives what he gives and gets back the love that he gives away. Christ is our head. We are the body. And we are to minister to each other in love. Now, humility is the key. If there's a second key, an equal key, we will not say that these are unequal but equal. The second key, equal to humility, and completely detached, and they both overlap, is love. Is love. And there's a verse that is so exciting. John 13:34. Jesus says this: "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye," what? "Love one another." Now you see, what does love mean? Love means, well, I like so-and-so until he does me wrong. No. Love doesn't care what happens. Love is uncircumstantial. Love just splatters out on anybody. It doesn't matter what they do. See, that's love. Love doesn't pick and choose. Love is just there, and whoever gets in the way gets loved. See? And it doesn't matter what they do. You know, I always like this. People say, well, I love her in the Lord, which is like saying I hate her. Same thing, right? You know, as if you had a little valve, and you could say, I'm going to squirt you with 8 drops of divine love unmixed with my own. You know, and shut it off. Can't love somebody in the Lord. You either love them or you don't. And Jesus said, this is not an option, folks. This is a new what? Commandment. You say, well, how could he command it? We don't have the capacity. Oh, yes. The love of Christ is shed abroad where? In your heart, Romans 5:5a. Okay, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And watch this one. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know how to convince the world that Jesus is for real and that we really love him? Just start loving one another. Listen, the greatest evangelism in the world is not going out necessarily or having a big revival. The greatest evangelism in the world is so much love that the world can't figure it out. Oh, listen. If the principle that brings our unity is humility, the mark of our unity is love, isn't it? Love. Paul said to those Thessalonians, he said, oh, he said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another. John said, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Do you really love? I mean, do you love like Christ loved? Or are you so protective of your ego that every time something goes wrong, you retaliate and you react and you get bitter, and if everything isn't like you like it, and if the church isn't like you like it, and if sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, is that the kind of person you are? Or are you just the kind of loving person, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances, your love just gushes and whatever's out there gets it? Listen, we are one. And the principle of our oneness is humility, and the mark of our oneness is love. The kind of love that humbles, you know? The kind of love that goes to his brother and says, brother, I have had a bitterness against you, and I want to ask you to forgive me, and I want to begin to love you. That's the kind of love it is. And then it's the kind of love that says, brother, I forgive you. And it's the kind of love that says, hey, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. It's the kind of love that doesn't criticize others to build up itself. And it's the kind of love that loves no matter what it costs. Money, prestige, position, doesn't matter. Our oneness will rise and fall on our humility and love. And let me say it this way. If you have anything but love for any single believer before the body of Christ is ever going to be healthy, you're going to have to pray to God, repent and confess, and go to that believer and make it right. Listen, we must have your love. That's right, you. Everyone. We must have your love for the unity of the body. We'll never have it without yours. We have unity positionally. We've got to have it in practice or the world's never going to know. And we're not going to experience the joy of the body life. And so we are one. Let's practice our positional oneness. Second thing about the body. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute. If the first aspect of the body is unity, the second aspect is diversity. Diversity. We're one and yet we're many. Now, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. For the body is not one member, but what? Many. All right, unity is our base. Diversity is our operation, isn't it? Sure, the body's one, and yet there are arms and fingers and all various parts and ears and eyes and all the various members of the body, each with a unique function, operating distinctly and yet as one. Verse 14 says the body is many members. There is diversity within the body. You know, we're all different, aren't we? We're all different. Romans 12, we have been given different gifts and the measure of faith to go with the gift. In other words, if God gives you a spiritual gift, He gives you the amount of faith to operate it, doesn't He? Can you imagine what would happen if God gave you a particular gift and then not the faith to operate it? It would be frustrating. Or if God gave you too much faith for the measure of the gift that He gave you. So God matches the measure of faith with the gift so that you always have the exact amount of faith to operate the right gift. All right. These are going to be brief. We'll just mention them to you. But the diversity is important. We all have distinct gifts. We'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit as we get into Ephesians, so we won't belabor the point. But looking at verse 4 of this chapter, let me just read them to you. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Now, these aren't talents, friends. These aren't innate abilities. These are Spirit-given gifts. When you become a Christian, God, through His Spirit, gives you a specific gift. Watch them. These are Spirit-given divine gifts that you have. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, you see, the body needs this, right? We've got to all complement each other. We all can't be everything, right? So, I can do one thing, you can do one thing, somebody else can do another thing, and we minister to each other, don't we? See? For the health of the body. Any organ that doesn't function maims and cripples the body. All right. So, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but the same God. See how it's diversity in unity? All right, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. There's a gift. Some people have wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. Some people are learned. They know the word of God. To another, faith. Did you know that faith is a Spirit-given gift? Some people have that gift. Some people don't. Now, all of us have faith to believe God, but some have the gift of faith, which is faith beyond the normal kind of faith. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And of course, if you study carefully the Word of God, you'll find out that there are all kinds of other gifts mentioned in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 as well. Some of them are temporary, some of them are permanent. Some of them are for the unbeliever, some of them for the edification of the body. We won't get into all of that. But basically, there are a diversity of gifts. Verse 11, but all these work that one and the very same Spirit, see, dividing to every man severally as he will. So in order to allow for functioning in the body so that we can all minister to each other and I can work with you and I can be to you what you can't be, I can instruct you and you can perhaps do something, operating another gift for me, we can all work together. The Spirit has divided up the gifts in beautiful balance. And I'll put it simple. If you're not using your gift, somebody's getting cheated. Ephesians tells us that even the diversity of gifts make for unity. You know that? Listen to this. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor, teachers, all these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Watch this. Till we all come unto the unity of the faith. You see, the diversity of gifts brings unity. You say, how? Well, because as we all minister to each other, as all of us are being ministered to and ministering our gifts in a perfect exchange, we're all together maturing, aren't we? And the full complement of gifts is being bestowed upon every member, do you see? So we're coming together. Because if you're ministering to me and I'm ministering to you and together we're ministering the gifts that God's given us, we are all together growing into one perfect, mature body. And so diversity is so important. Your spiritual gifts are a sovereign, God-given blessing. And you must operate them. You say, well, I applied to the Sunday school. They don't need a third grade teacher. Bless your heart. I don't know if we need a third grade teacher. I don't really care in your case. You know why? Because of this. The Bible doesn't say, find an organization and assign your gift to it. It doesn't say that. If you have a spiritual gift, operate it. You say there aren't any openings. Oh, yes, there are. If you have the gift of helps, go help somebody. You don't need the church organization. Go do it. If you have the gift of teaching, go find a class and teach it. If it's a class of one, two, in your neighborhood, go find somebody that needs to be taught. If you have the gift of evangelism, go find somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ and evangelize them. You don't need a church organization. So many people sit around, they've got spiritual gifts that the body of Christ is just craving, and somebody needs you to minister to them. Don't wait for the organization to fit you in the slot. Go find somebody and minister your gift. And I'll clue you, if you can't find somebody to minister your gift to, then you're probably not in the mainstream of the body life to begin with. We need your gift to be ministered. The Spirit didn't give it to you to stick it on a shelf. You say, well, I don't even know my gift. Then find out how. Read the list of gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Find out the one that is yours by prayer and by studying the gifts and determining what you like to do and what you do with the Spirit's blessing and a measure of success. I mean, you know you don't have the gift of pastor-teacher if you're a woman, so that eliminates that. Secondly, you know you don't have the gift of evangelism if you can't stand to get up in front of people and speak, at least on a large scale. If you love to work with people, maybe you have the gift of helps. If you're a great organizer, maybe you have the gift of administration or ruling. Whatever it is, you read them over. You discover them, and I'll promise you, if you're honest and you want to know, the Holy Spirit will show you. And then don't worry about this church. Don't worry about Grace Community Church. You go find somebody that needs to be ministered to and minister to them. You know, when I meet a Christian and he'll start talking to me, you know, and I'll say maybe something, you know, we've got a lot of needs in our church. Could you help us? He'll say, gee, I'd love to help you, but listen, I'm too busy. I've got this class over here. And I'm working with so-and-so. You know, I say, terrific. You know, go on. Get out of here. See? You don't need this organization to minister your gift. If you do, you're just leaning on a crutch. Oh, listen, you that are working here, this is where God has you. Use your gift. But if you can't find an opening, if there's not a place, as far as you know, in the structure, just go and minister to somebody. Go teach somebody. Go find somebody who wants to know. You say, where are they? This church right tonight is full of people who need to know the Word of God. You could probably strike up an acquaintance, go home with somebody, meet them on a daytime, and just sit down and teach them some things. There are so many new Christians in this church that need to learn. Find a ministry. If your ministry is the ministry of compassion, caring for people, go visit some sick people. We have a list of them. Call the office. Go find them. Don't wait for the structure. Minister your gift. Point three, harmony. The last thing that the body must have is harmony. We're all ministering our gifts, and yet it's got to blend, doesn't it? I love this. This is so good. Verse 15. If there's not harmony in the body, it's ridiculous. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You know, the idea of insignificance. Well, I'm so insignificant, I don't even belong in this situation. That's not true. You have a function. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? You know, a lot of people, well, if I was only an eye, I'd really operate. I'm just a foot. You know. So Paul says, if the whole body was an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? See, there's got to be diversity. There's no place for envy or jealousy because there's no hierarchy. You don't need to envy somebody else's gifts. God's given you yours. They are as absolutely 100% critical to the life of the body as mine or anybody else's gifts. And then in verse 18, but God hath set the members. God knows what He's doing. See? Every one of them in the body as it pleased Him. He's got a master plan for unity. And if they were all one member, where were the body? My, everybody can't do the same thing. Discover your gift and use it. We're all part of the same body. We have different things to do. Then humility is the key. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, feet. You see, this is the idea of, you know, lording it over, see?
You know, you're nothing, you down there. I'm the head, you know. See?
Then I like verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. In other words, you know, the idea is like this. Somebody says, well, I'm the nose. Really beautiful, makes for nice looking. And the real thing, the most important thing is not the nose, it's the feet that get you somewhere. You'd be better off to have an injured nose than crippled feet. That's what he's saying right here. You know, the ones who are always saying, well, we're the public ones, see? We're the ones that everyone sees. And he says, wait a minute, it's the stuff going on in the background that may be really the necessity. I'll tell you, you learn that in the ministry. I see people coming to Christ in our services, and I go into the situation of people coming to Christ, and you know what I discover? Somebody's been working with them. Some feet or some hands in the body have been laboring just because I happen to be the mouth who stands up and gets the preeminence. That doesn't prove anything. My gift is not one whit more significant than yours. In fact, it may be less necessary than yours. And those members, verse 23, of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. See, you know, the parts that aren't so handsome and fancy, they're the ones that are really doing the job. That really takes the stuffing out of somebody who stands up and says, well, I'm really the beautiful part of the body. See. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. What do? Just look good? But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Those internal organs that are ugly, that are not pretty at all, they are the essence of life. It's not just the visible, beautiful things. It's that part that does the work, that's not anything to look at, but functions to keep life in the body. And you know, we've got to be sure we don't get this kind of a dichotomy, don't we? Where we say, well, we're the fancy parts and you're just this. No, sir. Verse 25, don't do it, that there should be no schism in the body, no division. But that the members should have the same, what? Care one for another. There's no difference. See? No difference. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ. Unity. And members in particular. Diversity. Now harmonize. Don't set a hierarchy. See? Well, we've got to be a healthy body, folks. We've got to be. We must be healthy, and we need you. We don't need more structural unity. We don't need more organization. We need more body unity, more body ministry. That's what Jesus prayed for. Let's answer his prayer. Our unity is the unity of the Spirit, not the unity of the denomination or the church or the organization. And there will be true spiritual unity when we humble ourselves, when we look every man on the things of others, when we love with a love that could care less what happens to us, and when we begin to minister in harmony our spiritual gifts to each other.